General Meetings, Toledo, November 1976. Gospel by Albert Hajo.
We sing together hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith He, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, have everlasting life. Number 35. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me.
Son is true. Will you please turn with me to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Does that gladden your heart to hear that verse once again? I know it does. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives me joy to read it, and it brings you joy to hear it, and it gladdens the heart of God to see us share it together. Isn't it wonderful? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there stands before you this night, by the grace of God, a sinner saved by the precious blood of Him whose name is found in this verse, Jesus Christ, my Savior. When I was a boy in Ottawa, we knew and loved a dear man named R.J. Watson. And one day, as dear brother Watson was walking along the street, he met a complete stranger who stopped him and said to him, "Sir, are you saved?" Well, brother Watson, with a big smile, said, "Young man, I am saved. And I'm being saved. And I'm going to be saved." That takes a little explaining, does it not? And that's what I would like to bring before you this evening from the Word of God. I am saved. Thank God for that. I am being saved. And again I say, thank God for that. And I shall be saved. And once more I say, thank God for that. Shall we turn then to those portions of the Word of God that might bring before us the wondrous and complete story of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, a salvation which by the grace of God means so much to me and to many another in this audience tonight, so much to us that we long to have you share in the wonder of it too. First of all, this verse. This is a faithful saying. Now, a faithful saying is one that you can really rely upon. Utterly trustworthy. And here, it is the word of God addressed to us. Surely we can rest with glad certainty upon a message that comes not from the one who is standing here this evening, but from God Himself. A faithful saying. Have you ever had promises made to you that were not kept? We all have experienced this. I'll put it the other way around. Have you ever made promises that you failed to keep? Sometimes we forget we made those promises. Sometimes we find ourselves unable to fulfill the promises that we have made. But here I find a faithful saying. One that comes from God Himself, and a saying, a statement, which you and I can trust utterly and eternally. But faithful has not only the meaning of that which is entirely reliable and trustworthy, but a faithful friend is not one who would flatter you when you ought to be corrected. A faithful friend is one who will deal truthfully with you And when I open the Word of God, I find that I am being addressed by a faithful God whose Word I can utterly trust, but a God who is faithful in that He tells me plainly, solemnly, exactly what my true condition is in His sight. Oh, how faithful this is. Would it really be faithfulness? Would it really be love to withhold from me the true condition of my heart in His sight until that day when I stand before Him and discover it and it's too late? He has been faithful to you. He has been faithful to me in that He has told us long before that day exactly what He has seen in your heart and mine. And what are those faithful words? God's Word declares there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are faithful words. Those are the words of the God whom someday you and I will most surely meet. It's one thing to read them in the Word of God and then perhaps close the book and try to forget that you read them. But remember this, friend, that every one of us, in a day that is now near at hand, is going to stand in the presence of the one who knows all about us and has faithfully, plainly, and clearly told us there is no difference. Our brother last evening spoke of his experiences in speaking to men behind the prison bars, and I know very well as he stood among them, he felt in his own soul that he was not presenting to them that which he, as one superior to them, was telling them but not needed by him. He felt, and I feel this evening as I stand here, that God's Word points first of all at me and says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again I read, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Aren't they solemn words? They're faithful words, my friend. His eye rests at this very moment upon the record of your life and of mine. Oh, how that used to make me tremble. I knew very well as the eye of God looked upon the record of my life that there were sins there beyond my ability to remember, beyond my ability to count, and yet He had recorded every one of them. And there, page after page, they lay naked and open before His eye. And the verse closing with the terrifying words, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But I want to tell you, I can hardly understand it now as I look back upon it, that there were many times in the night when I lay awake troubled by this matter. I knew that I was guilty. I knew that the eye of God looked down upon those pages of my guilt. The thing that amazes me now as I look back upon it is this. Why did I not kneel down and accept Him when first I heard the story of His redeeming love? I stand here as a trophy of His matchless grace. I thank Him this night with an overflowing heart that the day did come, and I praise Him for it, that these knees of mine at last were bowed. And it was at a general meeting like this, the last day in the dead of winter in the city of Ottawa, oh, how I thank God for it, that these stubborn knees of mine were bowed. I was guilty. I was lost. I knew God loved me. I knew Christ died for sinners, but one thing yet remained. Would this sinner come or not? Would this sinner bow or would he not? I thank God as I look up this evening to realize that as His eye now looks upon those pages, they're whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us wonderful word, cleanseth us from all sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Oh, I just can't embrace each and every one here, but the eye of God can. He looks over this entire company, and he knows the name of everyone here. I know but a few. He knows the name that you bear right where you're sitting this night. He knows your name, your age, and all about you. And he stretches out his loving arms now at the beginning of this gospel meeting and pleads with you because he loves you so dearly. He yearns over you with such affection that he wants you now, at the beginning of this meeting, to accept that which he offers, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I know that this is an old-fashioned word. It's a word rejected now. It's a word unwanted in this modern age in which we live. Save sinners. I want to make this very, very plain, because I tremble as I see around me increasing evidence of a modern so-called evangelical message that encourages men and women to commit their lives to the Lord, to surrender their hearts, and live a more meaningful, purposeful, Christ-centered life. Beloved friends, the gospel that I see in this precious book points down at men and women, no matter what their status in the social or political or religious world may be, and has this to say: there is no difference, for all have sinned. Could we please picture that instead of an auditorium here in which we're gathered, we're meeting together in a penitentiary such as we heard mentioned last evening? We're all alike prisoners. These are prison walls around us. Each and every one of us has been sentenced, and here we are gathered together in a penitentiary with long sentences stretching out before us. And someone stands up to proclaim a message, and we can hardly believe our ears. His message is a present, immediate, full pardon for anyone who will simply accept it. Would those prisoners understand that message? I doubt not they would be speechless with amazement, but they would realize that it was just what they needed. There might perhaps be one among them so stubborn, so rebellious, that he refuses to acknowledge the guilt that brought him there, and therefore refuses to accept the pardon. But, beloved friend, the message that we have to proclaim to you this night from the Word of God is not a message that tells you that you need to make a certain commitment to the Lord. What you need is this, friend: to realize that you are a lost, a guilty sinner on the downward road to hell, and that there is a Savior who so loved you that he died that you might be redeemed, and that the God whom you will soon meet is a God who is offering you a pardon that cost him the lifeblood of his own Son to offer you. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Turn back with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The first part of this chapter describes very faithfully, I say, God's estimate of your condition. Dead in trespasses and sins. God describes most faithfully exactly your condition and mine. And then come those glorious words in verse 4, but God. There was nothing that we could do to remedy or even to better our own condition. Lost, guilty, and on the broad road that leads downward to hell, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sin. How wondrous are those words. When did he love you? After you had turned over a new leaf? After you had worked up sufficient repentance as you considered it? Then he loved you? Is that what it says? God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. That's when he loved me. When I, a rebellious and guilty and lost son of praying parents, he loved me. That's when he loved me. And I thank him with all my heart that he loved me then. Loved me enough to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to take my place there upon that middle cross, and there suffer the just and righteous judgment of God due to my sins, all of them. There to endure those strokes of judgment, there to shed his precious blood, in order that I might read such wondrous words as these. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. Is it presumption for me to look up from the pages of the Word of God and say, thank God, I am saved? It would be a mockery of the truth of God if I looked up with any other conviction in my soul. This is the Word of God. In it I see displayed the hatred of God against sin, and the love of God to the poor sinner, and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son. And there upon the cross of Calvary, I see the Lord Jesus bow his head and receive that load of sin. Come, let us picture Calvary, beloved. On either side of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are erected two crosses, and on those crosses, two malefactors. Any difference? No, none whatsoever. Their lives have been stained with guilt, both of them. Those hands which had been guilty of so many crimes are now fastened to that cross. Nothing further can be done. Those nails, those feet, I should say, that had trodden the hard path of the transgressor are now nailed to the cross, and there's not a step can be taken. But two things remain unfettered. What are they? The heart and the tongue. The heart and the tongue remain unfettered. And there as the Lord Jesus hangs upon that middle cross, one of those malefactors says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, the Lord Jesus on the middle cross, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then, with a triumphant faith, he says, Lord, remember us. Did I quote that correctly? No, you know I did not. Lord, remember me. Isn't it nice to be able to make this individual, personal? It's a straight gate. One by one we must receive him as Savior. One by one we must enter that gate and start on that road that leads by God's grace to the glory. Lord, remember me. And the answer of the Lord Jesus, how wondrous are the words. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In paradise. Now there are still two malefactors, one on either side. They're still alive, but one is saved and one is yet lost. To look upon them as they hang there, it's a solemn picture. One saved and one lost, and eternity so near at hand for both of them. But it was not long before that Roman soldier came and with a stroke of his weapon broke the legs of those two malefactors, and they were gone. Oh, how much more solemn now. Gone, I say, but one of them. Gone home to the glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to meet that malefactor. I'm going to meet him in the glory. What is his passport to glory? Nothing more and nothing less than the Savior's precious blood shed for him, shed for me also by grace, there upon that middle cross. What about the sins of that malefactor? I want to make this as plain as ever I can. What about his sins? What became of them? God, who knew them, removed them from that malefactor, laid them upon that holy victim on the middle cross. How many of them? All of them were laid upon that holy victim, Jesus, upon the middle cross. And God's strokes of judgment came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of that very malefactor. Oh, how little he knew the wonder of that which transpired as they hung there upon those three crosses. In those hours of darkness from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, the strokes of God's wrath and judgment fell upon that victim on the middle cross, God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That holy victim bows his head. The strokes of God's wrath and judgment come down upon that Holy One. My sins were laid upon him. Oh, come, my friend. Can you also say with gladness of heart, yes, thank God, my sins too were laid upon him. He bore them. And when he cried at last in triumph, it is finished, I know the work was done. That spear thrust into his side drew forth that precious blood. I have never seen that blood, and neither have you. But I know someone who has seen that blood. God's eye has seen that precious blood. And God has placed his estimate upon the value of that precious blood with such words as these: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, I often, when I read that story, look back to the Garden of Eden, and I see Adam and Eve, seed, both of them. They took that which was forbidden them, and they're driven out from that garden. The gate of that earthly paradise is closed behind them, and an angel with a flaming sword turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What a tragedy. What a sad picture that is. Am I right? Am I right to think of sadness in the heart of God as he looked down and saw that one with whom he had enjoyed fellowship together in the garden, now banished from that garden. But I believe it's right to say that the moment the work of redemption was accomplished, the moment the last strokes of judgment fell upon him, God's beloved Son, and that precious blood is shed, the gate of paradise is open, and the first one to accompany the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior into those courts of eternal glory is none other than a thief. Oh, a picture much more wonderful than if the gate of Eden had been opened in some way to readmit Adam and Eve. The gate of glory is open by virtue of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who accomplished that work now stretches out his piercing hands and pleads with you, my friend. It sounds strange to me to use such words, but they're true. Why? Why should he have to plead with you or me to accept the offer of pardon, the invitation to that home of endless glory? Are we saved? Yes, beloved, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by virtue of his precious word, you and I can use with glad certainty the word that we find here in verse 8 of our chapter. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It would be an insult to the God who penned these words if I were to look up and say, I wish I could believe it. I hope it's true. Not so, my friend. I look up from the pages of this wondrous book and I say, thank God it is true. I am saved. May I pause here to ask you, please, to imagine emblazoned behind me on this black background two words, lost over yonder and saved on this side. They're words very often found in the Word of God. You find them in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now you are in either one or the other of those conditions right now. Would you, I beg of you, would you answer right now in the sight of God which of those words is true of your condition? With eternity so near at hand, lost or saved? It's not what mother thinks about you. It's not what the neighbors or your fellow church members or fellow workers or whatever may have to say about you. It's what the Word of God has to say. If you have not yet accepted the pardon that God delights to offer, that most costly of pardons, you're lost. You're lost. You may walk up and down the streets of Toledo, Ohio, with the finest reputation of any citizen of this city, but God says, you're lost. And from that emblazoned word, lost, an arrow points downward to hell. That's where you're going, friend. With all that fine and enviable reputation, with all the fine words that anyone might say about you or over your dead body after you're gone, you're lost unless you have accepted the pardon that God delights to offer. Oh, do let me repeat an illustration that I know many of you have heard. Some time ago, I was visiting in a prison. Many years ago, I had visited that same prison, and in that prison were three men condemned to be hanged. And while I was still on that island, one man was led out and hanged. A solemn thing, my friend, a solemn thing. He was led back 10 steps from the trap door, and he took those last 10 steps so solemnly and quietly, and at the 9th step, a black drape was dropped over his head, and 1 more step took him from time into eternity. 1 last step, and he had to meet God. Not many days later, the 2nd one was led out, and the same procedure was followed. He was gone. And the 3rd one lay waiting in the prison. Her Majesty, the Queen, visited that island, and before she left the island, she asked for a list of the names of those who were in that very prison. It was handed to her. She scanned the list, and on that list she found the name of that last of the 3. His age, just a youth. His guilt, murder. His sentence to be executed, and the date was almost at hand. Now, Her Majesty the Queen is the only one that has the right to do this. She asked that a pardon be made out in the name of that man. He knew nothing of what was going on outside the prison wall. And this proclamation was drawn up. His name was written there. And Queen Elizabeth signed it. And then got on board the royal yacht Britannia and sailed away. And the pardon was brought within those prison walls and offered to this young man. I could tell you his name, but he now lives in the United States, and I'd better not. I know it well. Need I tell you the rest of the story? Do you think he hesitated? Do you think he said, come back in a week? No, friend. With absolute amazement, he looked at that which was such a total surprise to him. He clutched it and realized that he was a free man. He walked out the great iron gates of that prison, up and down the streets of Kingstown, St. Vincent, a pardoned man. But I must tell you a little more. He suddenly realized, I have been pardoned for 1 offense by Her Majesty the Queen, but I have to meet God. What shall I do? I must meet God about this sin and every other sin in my life. There fell into his hands a Sunday school paper called Messages of the Love of God. He read that paper. He knelt down and owned before God his guilt. Was God's love able for a man like that? Is the value of the blood of Christ able to meet such a dark stain of sin as that? Thank God, indeed it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And this young man rose up from his knees, knowing that every stain of sin, not that one only, but every stain of sin was blotted out eternally by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Friend, you would call that young man a fool in capital letters if he were to even hesitate to accept that pardon. What did it cost Her Majesty? A bit of thoughtfulness, the signing of her name. Would she give her son Charles as a substitute for that man? Never. And if she did, how great would be the mockery and the guilt of the man now if he refused it. Friend, I warn you solemnly that God has given his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought the strokes of judgment down upon that victim in order that you might hear the gospel, and you're going to meet him. What will you say to him? You were reminded last night. You will be speechless. Oh, as I utter these words, friend, with all my heart I thank God. My guilt is gone, blotted out forever by the precious blood of Christ. Turn with me now, please, to the Epistle of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I am being saved. My soul is saved for eternity. My guilt is gone forever, blotted out to be remembered no more. But I'm not home yet. I may be home very soon. It was a long time ago that the precious Savior redeemed me by his precious blood. And here I find the wondrous assuring word that I have a living Savior now in the glory who has promised that he will see me safely all the way home. John Gospel chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And now as I stand here this evening, I look up and realize that that Savior who died to redeem me, who shed his precious blood to cleanse me, whose dead body was laid in that tomb, as we heard this day and yesterday, that tomb is empty. The Lord Jesus rose triumphant. He has ascended up there in the glory. And is he now just and only waiting for the moment when he shall come again? In the meantime, look what we have here. He is able to save them to the uttermost. The Savior who died for you and me upon the cross of Calvary now lives up yonder at God's right hand, able to bring us safely all the way home. You're not able. I'm not able. If it were left to any one of us, we would fall by the way. But we have a risen, ascended, living Savior and High Priest at God's right hand in the glory, who has pledged in his word that he will see us all the way home. I was talking some weeks ago to a man named Michael Webb. Michael Webb had a very, very special friend whom he brought up as a son in his home. They were very close to one another. One day they were out in a canoe together, a dugout canoe hollowed out from a great log. And down one of the rivers of Africa, they journeyed together, chatting in friendly fellowship, and the canoe tipped over. Well, Michael Webb was a good swimmer, and he struck out with certain strokes toward the shore, and suddenly turned around to see that his dear friend was struggling and going down out of sight. So Michael quickly turned around, grabbed him, and started to pull him toward shore. But by this time he had panicked, and he struggled and broke away again and started to go down. And Michael a second time grabbed him, held him up, and started toward the shore. The third time he broke away and went down. And Michael tried. Again and again he tried. He dived and dived, for he loved that young man. But he lost him. At last he had to stand with broken heart on the shore, realizing that the one whom he wanted to save was drowned beneath the waters of that dark river. And as he told me this story, I thought of this verse. Michael Webb was willing to save, but he was not able to save. Beloved friend, the Savior that I present to you this night is a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all the way home to the glory. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. He died upon the cross of Calvary that we might be redeemed. He lives yonder in the glory that we might be safely taken through the journey that leads us homeward. For I can stand here, and so can every other believer in this company tonight, to say with gladness of heart that he who died upon the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our stains of guilt now lives yonder at God's right hand in the glory, and we look up and hear from him these wonderful words of assurance, able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth. That tomb is empty. That Savior who loved me enough to die for me is now living for me at God's right hand in the glory. Oh, my dear brother and my dear sister in Christ, what we miss by not looking up from day to day and rejoicing in the faithfulness and the love and the keeping grace of him who has made this wondrous promise. How often we stumble along the way, go our own way, but his promises hold firm. He'll see us safely all the way home. So as our dear brother Watson said to that stranger on the street, I am saved. Thank God I can say the same. I am being saved. Thank God I can say the same. Through the temptations and the difficulties and the problems that have been part of the journey, from the day that he redeemed my soul from those stains of sin, has he kept his promise? Indeed he has. Will he keep them to the end? Indeed he will. I want to give you a little illustration. There was a very dear Christian friend one time who was talking with yearning love to an unconverted workmate. He had often spoken to him about the Lord, and the workmate always said no. At last he came out with the reason, supposedly. He said, now look, there's no use your speaking to me in this way anymore. I know the message that you have tried to give me, but you have no idea how weak I am. You have no idea how easily I yield to temptation. And I know this, that if I did what you have told me to do, if I accepted your Savior as my Savior and became a Christian, in no time at all, I would just fall and lose it all completely. So I don't think there's any point in your speaking with me anymore. You know, his Christian friend completely changed the subject in a moment. He pulled his pen out of his pocket, and he said, do you think I could make this pen stand up on its point? Oh, his workmate said, no, of course I don't think you could. Well, I can. I can make this pen stand up on its point so it won't fall over. He said, I don't believe you. Let me see you do it. So the Christian man picked up his pen and held it thus on the desk. And his friend said, now, let go and let me see what happens. He said, I didn't say anything about letting go. I just said I could make it stand up on its point so it wouldn't fall over, and that's what I'm doing. Did you think the Lord Jesus was going to pick you up and save you and then let you go? No wonder you're afraid to trust him. Beloved, I present to you tonight and all the way home, Savior. He loved you enough to die upon the cross of Calvary to redeem you. And he lives in the glory to keep. And he's coming again. He's coming again. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, hasn't this truth thrilled our hearts the last 2 days? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, here we have it yet again, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What lies ahead? I tell you, friends, if you will but receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your guilt will be removed. Your sins will be blotted out. You will no longer be lost, but by the grace of God, saved. On the authority of God's word, I say it, saved. And the same one who loved you enough to die that you might be redeemed has pledged that he will keep you to the end of the journey. And what does the end of the journey hold? That glorious moment when the redeemed of the Lord shall be called up and away out of this world of tears and of death. And these very bodies of ours which show such evident sign of age and decay, changed and fashioned like unto his own body of glory. Oh, what a gospel message! From a condition lost, guilty, and on the road to hell, I stand here, redeemed, saved, forgiven, and on the road to glory, with a Savior yonder in the glory, who has pledged that he will never let me go, lives to intercede for me every moment of every day, as long as I may be here. And what lies beyond, what lies ahead? The moment is near. I know it, and I say it with gladness. I think I can truly say, I say it with eagerness. He's coming. He's coming at any moment to take home to himself, to complete that glorious and wondrous and final salvation, when even our very bodies shall be delivered from the infirmities that now beset them, and we ourselves taken away from the very presence of sin that we see around us here. Home at last. Home at last. Oh, what a prospect, friends. Do you blame us for being concerned about you? You don't know what you're missing. Not many months ago, at the close of a gospel meeting like this, I suppose about the same number present, was a dear young lady sitting right over there. And when the meeting was over, she was bowed with conviction. She got off her chair and got on her knees, and the tears began to flow. Brought up in a Christian home, yes, but she had rejected the gospel that her dear father had so often brought before her. And that night, as the tears flowed, she audibly owned her guilt, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and confessed him to the dear girl who had persuaded her to come. And I can see her yet standing there with tears flowing down her cheeks, but a radiant look of gladness on her countenance as the two embraced one another, sisters in Christ. Oh, it was just altogether too sacred for me to see. At that point, I turned and left the two of them locked in each other's arms, rejoicing in the Lord. A soul born again by the grace of God came into the meeting lost, knelt down lost, and rose up saved. Knelt down guilty and rose up forgiven. Her sister rejected those pleadings. Again and again she rejected those pleadings. And her funeral was just 3 days ago. 3 days ago, that dear sister who would not bow the knee, who would not confess her guilt, who would not receive Christ as her Savior, in one tragic moment was ushered from time into eternity. Friends, it's true. There is a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and who has lingered in long-suffering love until this very moment. Why? The first words the dear brother said to me when I saw him this morning was, I thought surely he would come for us last night, but there must be someone else yet to be gathered in. And I know that's why he hasn't come yet. He's coming soon. He's coming at any moment. I'm ready. Many here are ready. But friend, if he came, that glorious assembling shout were to be heard right now. I look up and down these rows, and there's a seat that I know would be empty. There's a seat that I know would be empty. But God looks over this whole company, and he knows whether the seat that you are occupying would be empty, friend. I beg of you. I beg of you this night. Do not. Please, with eternity before you, and a Savior who loves you, longing to pardon and to bless you and to take you to his home. He's waiting for you. I beg of you, do not leave this place until this matter is settled. Don't spurn that pardon that is being offered to you. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this night before it is eternally too late. Could we sing, please, hymn number one? Hymn number one, Almost Persuaded Now to Believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Could we rise, please, to sing number one?
Almost persuaded.